When Pastor Steve did the first opening of the series, there was a whole bunch of things you talked about in putting God first. Of course, the main thing is we're just not doing a series on putting God first. We're actually focusing on a lifestyle that we all should have. But you talked about a whole range of things. And one of those things you talked about was first fruits. You brought up this whole concept of first fruits. And we want to dig into that a little bit. And so why don't we start with that? Talk about first fruits.
Well, let's get started. So, like, here's the thought. You know, how many have heard the word first fruits in the Bible? How many are familiar with that word? Wow. It's one of the most, I think, a very important teaching that, frankly, I don't know that the church really understands clearly as it should. Matter of fact, I've actually heard preachers preach kind of against this thought.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, how on earth can you teach against something that's in Scripture? So I just thought it'd be really good. So what is this idea of what is first fruits?
Yeah.
And it all starts in Genesis. Uh-huh. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here's the thought. This idea of first fruits comes really from God's creation work. God created this world. He was first. Mm-hmm. And the very first thing the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And the fruit of his creation is the world in which we live in. So the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created everything we have. He is the starter. Excuse me. He is the owner and he's the creator. All that exists is his. How many believe that's true? Everything that exists is his. He made it.
Right.
Somebody say amen. And so God wants us to give him our very best. He created the earth. He created animals. He created man. So God says, give to him all the best animals. Now, God gave us everything that's on planet Earth. But God says, because I created it, I want you to put me first. Mm-hmm. Have you got that? You can have all of it, but I want you to put me first. And so the best of the land. If you read this through Scripture, God says, give me the first fruits of the land. Give me the first fruits of the animals. And then he goes, give me the first of the wheat. This is all in Scripture. Wheat, oil, honey, wine, fruit. Even people, if you like, are a kind of first fruits of God's work. Have you got that? The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, watch this, with the first fruits of all your crops. And so that is, to me, a very important thing, because we understand that really first fruits is, it started with what God created this world. He owns it all.
Yeah, that's right. He started, first of all, in the garden when he kept, well, he said, Adam and Eve, this part is for me, just one thing.
That's right.
See, from the very first, he created that concept. Now, you just talked about this scripture from Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your first fruits. That word honor is a really important word. If we're going to understand this concept of first fruits, what does it mean to honor the Lord?
Well, it says honor the Lord with, you know, the Bible says honor the Lord with your wealth. So to me, the word honor is substantive. It's quantifiable. Honor the Lord, watch this, with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your land. So honor isn't just something we do with our lips. Honor isn't just something we do with our words. It's not just something we do in our heart. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. He spoke at the Pharisees. I love this. Jesus said, speaking of the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I've seen preachers that, you know, they get up and say a lot of kind things, and that's all good. But I'm interested in not just what's coming out of the mouth, but what's coming out of their heart. And I think honor isn't just lips or heart. It has to be both. And the Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. So honor is quantifiable.
Right.
Honor is definitive. Honor is measurable. And the best meaning of the word honor, I want you to catch this, it means to weigh in. In other words, if we're going to honor God, it means to give weight to. And so it means when we're going to make a decision about our life, do we let God's word weigh in? Do we give substance to God's word? Do we actually, like, for instance, in today's world, my gosh, we are so confused, aren't we? We don't know male from female.
Right.
We don't know, you know, God, the Bible says, created man and he created woman. And today we live in a world where some people can't even define what a woman is.
Right.
Refuse. Amen. And so when it comes to some of the things that are going on culturally right now in our nation about, you know, and I'm saying this because I do know that there is an election coming up and elections matter.
Right.
And we're not going to ever be a political church. We're going to honor God. Amen. But I do think to myself, I want God's word to weigh in on who's deciding what our nation, where our nation's headed. And I'm going to be looking for people who honor God's word.
Right.
Amen. So what I want to hear someone saying, I'm fighting for women's rights that they can choose to have an abortion or not, I'm going, you're not honoring the Lord.
Right.
That is not God's word, and that is not God's will.
Right.
So honor is quantifiable. It is measurable.
Right.
It is definitive. Matter of fact, the Bible actually says about people who teach the word of God, it says, they that do it well, in Timothy, elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. And if you look that up, it's literally saying double pay.
Right.
God doesn't mind people who do a good job actually getting taken care of financially if they're doing a good job teaching and preaching the word. Now, I do think there are preachers out there that actually have made this a very twisted reality and have made all money their God rather than God their God and have enriched themselves beyond what is reasonable, beyond what is appropriate. Can anybody join me and say amen there? But the Bible is talking about, so watch this, worthy of double pay. So honor, anyone listening, worthy of double honor. And it says, if you're wondering, well, why does it say that? Especially those who work in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. Amen? So that to me is honor. It's honoring God with our money. That's right. what it's about.
Right. Honor is something in that time, in the ancient world, honor always had substance to it. It was very strongly understood. You look up Tyndale's dictionary and other. It always, we always understood it to have this whole concept of weightiness, of measurement of something, and it was definitive. I love that. I love what you're saying.
And the Bible says, honor your mother and father.
Right.
So when you say to your kids, hey, listen, put out the trash, and they go, okay, I will, but they actually don't do it. The words are right, but the heart's not there.
Right.
Do you see it? So honor is definitive. It's measurable. It's tangible.
Right.
It's not just lips.
It's a choice, and you have to learn how to do it. You've often said no honor, no blessing. You've often said that there's no power, no provision, that when that is lacking, that...
Every time in Scripture, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, where he was unable to do many miracles, or is when there was over-familiarity. And even Jesus' ministry and miracle work and power was limited due to unbelief, a lack of honor. And Jesus said a prophet is without honor except at his own town. And so what it's talking about there is if we want to make sure that we have God's blessing in our life, we need to make sure that we're honoring God, that we're honoring the Lord with our wealth. We're honoring the Lord with our first fruits. We've got to make sure we're honoring God and not actually being over familiar with God or his house.
Right.
We honor God and we honor the leadership and we honor church and we honor the word of God, and God's word weighs in.
Right. Because that comes back to our whole series, what we're talking about, about putting God first. So why do we put God first?
This is the big one. This is the one I want to talk about. Why would we put God first? Well, number one, I think we established this earth is the Lord's.
Uh-huh.
Amen. God made it. I'm getting very quiet out there.
That's right.
Come on. God made it.
It's getting very scary.
Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
So the Bible says, and this is the theme scripture for the whole year, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what that to me is talking about is sowing and reaping. Mm. If we put God first, then all these other things, right, the reaping will come. But it's, is God first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, by the way, I don't know if you know this, God demands to be first.
Right.
And you go, well, why does he do that? Well, look at Cain and Abel. What a great story of that is, where Cain, the Bible says, gave some of the stock that he had, but Abel gave the first fruits of the soil. Cain gave God leftovers, and Abel gave the first fruits. And God rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering. Why? Because Abel was putting God first.
Right.
And God rejected the offering. And again, it's talking about money. In this context, we're talking about first fruits. Is simply because for Cain, God was an afterthought. He wasn't first. You think about Abraham, the Bible says, who tithed to Melchizedek, who was Christ in the Old Testament. And it says he, and this is before the law was ever established. Some people say tithing's in the law. We've been redeemed from the law. Tithing was before the law, during the law, and after the law. By the way, the word tithing and first fruits, they are interchangeable.
Right.
So when you think about this teaching, what we talk about is tithing, it's first fruits. And it's before the law, and it's established in the law. And look what it says in Exodus 13. You are to give over to the Lord, watch this, the first offspring of every womb. Now, by the way, God created all of it. God's just going, give me the first.
Right.
Did you hear it?
Right.
God says, I made all this for you, but you give me the first offspring. Okay? And then it goes, and all the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem a lamb with every firstborn donkey. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn, watch this, among your sons. We are the work of God. We are the creation of God. We are made by God.
Right.
And we're to give God first. We're to acknowledge it all came from him. When you put God first, you're acknowledging he is the author, he is the owner, he is the provider, he is the owner. Come on, amen. So here's the thought. The donkey in Old Testament was ceremonially unclean, but you can redeem it with a firstborn lamb. If you don't redeem it, the Bible says, break its neck. God's intention was never to break a donkey's neck, but to redeem it with a firstborn clean animal.
Right.
God's not trying to, you know, break donkeys' necks. He wants us to realize, God, by putting you first, we're acknowledging you are first.
Right.
By giving you the firstborn. Everybody catch that?
Right.
And God says, if you don't redeem it, listen to this. God says, you're not riding my donkey. You're going to break its neck because you're not going to ride what is mine. You don't keep for you what I ask for and what I demand to be first.
Right.
God's not trying to break donkeys' necks, amen? God says, it's mine. And people try to make things in life work with broken neck things that are designated by God that they are his. And we put God first by doing this. Somebody say amen. And so Exodus 13, in the days to come, when your sons ask you, what does this mean? You were to say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. This is all to do with the Passover lamb. This is all to do with the sacrifice of the firstborn animal. And here's the thought. God wanted to make sure this principle of first fruits wasn't just for one generation. He wanted every generation to learn that God is the creator, God is the owner, and we must always put God first. And when we put God first by giving to him the firstborn and we make those sacrifices, our children at some point they go, Dad, what's all this for? And we're teaching the next generation, son, it is all his, it all came from him, it all belongs to him, and we acknowledge him as our source. I think that's so important. If you're going to give a Lord a hand, give him a good one.
Steve, before you jump onto that next point, the next thought, I just wanted to just stop for a second, go back to the donkey. God, I think a lot of people think that God's just wanting something and so he's angry or whatever, and so if you don't give him, I'm going to break that, you've got to break the neck. Actually, it's all out of love. It's all out of the fact that he wants us to get into that blessing. He wants us to step into that. And I love that thought about that. And then I love the thought about the generational. Like, you cannot, you can't, if people don't see it in your life, how are you going to put it onto the next generation? How is the next generation going to carry it if we're not seen to be putting God first?
We have to example it.
We have to example it. It has to be in us. It has to come out of us.
And not only that, God demonstrated this himself because Jesus was the firstborn. Amen? Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is the firstborn son of God, and he has redeemed us. How many know he's clean? Mm. How many know we're unclean?
Right.
And he has redeemed us. And I would say we are stiff-necked, broken-necked donkeys.
Uh-oh.
Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
The clean redeems the unclean.
Right.
The firstborn is sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And so Jesus, the firstborn, is devoted to destruction on our behalf. He has to die. Centuries before the law, they were observing this principle. Look at Genesis 4. Remember, I talked about Cain and Abel? Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some, look at this, of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. Mm. And think about this one. Think about the plagues of Egypt. And God said, you know, when the angel of death was going to come, he says, you're to actually... God says, every firstborn child, whether Egyptian or Israeli, where when the angel of death passes over, if it doesn't see the blood on the doorpost, if it did see the blood on the doorpost, which is blood represents sacrifice, mm-hmm. if it saw blood on the door, the angel of death passed over. Everybody get this?
Yeah.
And watch this. The angel didn't say, as he went from house to house, what denomination do you belong to? Right. He didn't say, did you ever smoke? He didn't say, do you have a DUI? He didn't say, have you been divorced?
Right.
He didn't say, I'm looking at your hairstyle. He didn't say, who did you vote for? Matter of fact, blood indicates sacrifice. And we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Therefore... enemy, you are forbidden to enter here because the angel was looking for the blood.
Right.
He was looking for sacrifice.
Oh, that's so true.
Abraham was promised a son.
I was about to say, Abraham. Talk about Abraham.
He's my favorite because I don't think we think about this. Do you realize when God promised Abraham that you'd have a son in his old age and God gives him one, and then, of course, Abraham understood. He's my firstborn.
Yeah.
And God said, give me your son.
Right.
Well, what did that mean? He belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, somebody. And so here's the thought. God said to Abraham, give me Isaac, your firstborn son. But Abraham knew that actually, therefore, Isaac was devoted to destruction. And Abraham doesn't argue with God. He knows God has rights to his son. And then the Bible says that Abraham, put Isaac on the altar and prepares to offer him. You know the story in the Bible? And he raises the knife and he begins to bring down the knife on his son to kill his son, his only son, a son in his old age that God promised that through him, Abraham would be the father of many nations, and the angel stops him.
Right.
God's not into breaking donkeys' necks. God's not into us killing our sons.
Right.
God is into us realizing he's first.
Right. The first belonged to him.
And look what happens. God says, watch this. God is not into human sacrifice, but what he does say, now, listen to what he says, now that I know that you will put me first. I love this. What does he know? God knows, now that I know I am first, because you would not withhold your firstborn son, Isaac. Listen to what God does. Watch this. Because he does this, God provides a firstborn clean ram. And though the firstborn ram, listen to this, and through that firstborn ram, the Bible says Isaac, the firstborn, can be redeemed and he doesn't have to be destroyed. So here's what God says. Abraham says to Isaac, when Isaac says, hey, Dad, we're going up to give God an offering. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's thinking, kid, you're it. But listen to what he says. The Lord will provide.
Right.
Do you realize it was on that mountain that was the very first time the words Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Mm. When we put God first, he provides. That's the great lesson. Amen?
That's a huge lesson. Abraham did have another son.
Yes, he did.
But it wasn't a son of the promise.
No, it wasn't.
This was the most precious first son.
Yep.
And he was prepared. I love the thought of that because when he says, when Abraham goes up there, it's clear that he is believing, even if he has to sacrifice the child, God's going to bring him back. I mean, he understood that this sacrifice God would provide. That's such a challenging thought for me.
Well, we're of the seed, we're of the faith, and we're of the promise of Abraham. He's the father of many nations. That's why God holds Abraham up as such a great example, because on the mountain of sacrifice, God provides. When we put God first, he provides.
Oh, I like that. On the mountain of sacrifice,
God provides. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh.
Oh, man. All right, what about Joshua, Jericho?
Well, think about this. What was the very first city? And think about it for a minute. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They've had no new clothes. They've had no new shoes. The Bible says their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They had provision from heaven, food and water that God supplied supernaturally. And now for 40 years, they go into the very first city. But what does God say? The first is mine.
Right.
And they're looking at all this food that now isn't just coming from heaven. It's right there. They're looking at all this clothing.
Yeah.
They're looking at all this provision and jewelry and the city of Jericho. And God says, remember, I'm first. So you give me Jericho. If you give me Jericho, I'll give you all the other cities. Mm-hmm. God demands to be first. It's first fruits. Mm. You catching it?
Wow.
So Joshua 6, the city and all that are in it are devoted, and that's an important word. That's another word for first fruits. It's holy. It's sacred. Devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all that are with her in the house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent. So Jericho was the first city in the promised land, and it's the first, so therefore it's the Lord's. It's devoted to destruction. It must be sacrificed. And in the wilderness for 40 years, they haven't seen a single town, no new clothes, same clothes that never wore out. Now they come to Jericho, and God says, Jericho must be mine. Amen? Therefore, it belongs entirely to me. Do not touch anything. Burn everything with fire. Why? Because he's teaching the children of Israel, he's the provider.
Right.
If you put me first, I'll give you everything else.
Right. And this is so important, Steve, because this is a new generation of people. The old generation have been disobedient and they've all passed out, died out, except for two. And now Joshua's leading this new generation to understand this principle of first fruits. And this city was meant to be all for God as a part of a testimony. You put God first, he takes care of the
rest. But that's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other cities, but the first belongs to me. Is anybody catching? God demands to be first. And you say, why? Because he's the creator. He's the owner. He's the steward. He's the provider. But he's trying to teach us he's first.
Right. That's exactly right. You've often said there's this concept you say all the time about whatever you... I've got to get it right.
What do you do with the first?
Whatever you do with the first, Explain that.
Okay, so first fruits is our tithe. Mm-hmm. We give God the first 10%. And God redeems the rest. You give God the first day of the week, Sunday, He redeems the rest. I believe this is true in your thought life. You give God your first thought of the day. You put God first. You
That's
start the day by saying, God, you are first. God, yeah. Your word is first. Your word weighs in over my morals. Your word is first over who I'll marry. Your word is first about how I'll raise my kids. You are first. And what you do with the first redeems everything else.
It also locates your heart as well.
Yep.
It tells us what you know, if you want to find an area of where you're lacking to put God first, check about your heart and figure out what you are not prepared to give God the first of.
Yeah.
And that'll show you where your heart's all about in that whole thing. Now, Jesus was the firstborn.
He was. And what does that mean? He's devoted to destruction. Firstborn son of God. He's devoted. He's a devoted thing. Listen, John the Baptist sealed his fate. Look at John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Right.
John sealed his fate. This is a lamb. Mm-hmm. And he takes away the sins of the world. Listen, the lamb, clean. Jesus, the Lamb of God, clean. He who knew no sin, clean, became sin. We're unclean, that we might become clean through the lamb. Amen.
Right. Right.
Anybody catching this? So God himself in that moment, listen, John testifies about Jesus. The first time Jesus was called a lamb, and this is the first time Jesus was called a lamb. A lamb is a clean animal, and it cannot be redeemed. It has to die. Paul says, the firstborn of God. So Jesus as the Lamb of God, firstborn, has to live by his own principle for 4,000 years. God's been requiring firstborn lambs to die, listen to this, for the unclean firstborns. Mm. Amen? And so here's how that works. So God would not even spare his own son from this principle.
Right.
Come on, somebody. And when Jesus was offered on the cross, Jesus became the devoted thing, offering to God. And listen to this. I love this. We have been made clean because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Somebody should get excited.
You know, this is the entire, you know, what the gospel's all about. We've been talking about all this, the first fruits starting out in the Old Testament. And I've often heard people say, well, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus did it all. That's all there is. Mm. So now, what about this whole concept of bringing this concept of first fruits
yep.
in through the New Testament? Was that it in Jesus, or is there more to it?
Well, a lot of people say first fruits has changed. Tithing's changed. You know, it hasn't changed. God demands to be first. Old Testament, New Testament.
Right.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's New Testament.
That's right.
That's Jesus' teaching. Amen? And listen to what the Bible says, because this idea of the Old Testament, the idea of tithing in the Old Testament was to resource God's workforce. You can read that when God speaks to Aaron, he speaks to Moses, that the tithe belongs to the first 10% belongs to. And who did God give the tithe to? To the Levites.
Right.
Who were the Levites? The priests.
Right.
The priests was God's workforce.
Right.
They were the ministers. So the tithe, listen to this, in church, goes to employ, to pay for God's priests, God's leaders of his house. And that's in the Old Testament. That's where it is established in the law. You got this? But here's what happens. So you say, in the New Testament now, is that obsolete? And a lot of people try to say it is obsolete. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said, because when we look at Old Testament truths, we bring them through what I call a hermeneutical filter.
Right.
Excuse the deep words. The interpreting of Scripture, and we look at the New Testament. How did the New Testament, the Bible says that the church, the modern day New Testament church, is founded on the apostles, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone.
Right.
Amen? So not the apostles necessarily just of today, but of the writers of the New Testament, the apostolic leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I do believe apostles today have great weight and influence in the church, but we're not rewriting the Bible. Mm-hmm. God did not get me or you or any other apostle to write scripture. He got the apostles in the New Testament.
Right.
So we look at what the apostles do and how do they treat Old Testament truth. So for instance, take the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. How they dealt with the Sabbath in the New Testament is it's changed. Mm-hmm. It's completely morphed. You take Passover. It's obsolete because Christ is our Passover right. lamb. And we look at the New Testament and the Old Testament and New Testament apostolic leaders. How did they deal with it? Here's another one. Honor your mother and father. What did that do when you got into the New Testament? It stayed exactly the same. The Bible says today in the New Testament, honor your mother and father and you will live long.
Right.
Amen. I mean, adultery. In the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, what happens? You get stoned. Right. In the New Testament, Jesus actually increased this one.
Right.
It completely got higher. Right. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman and think about it, you're as guilty as the person who did it. So now let's look at tithing. Let's bring it through the hermeneutical filter. And let's look at the New Testament apostolic leaders. And what did Paul say about the tithe? Which is your question mark, isn't it?
Exactly
so
right.
Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 9. Boy, I just pray, church, you get this. Because this is the theme of the year. We're putting God first. For it is written in the law. This is New Testament, Paul. Of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. It is not about the oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing of the harvest. If we, the Apostle Paul, have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? Watch this. In the same way, watch, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Paul's saying that Old Testament truth of the tithe is to resource God's workforce, that's how they're to be compensated by we bringing our tithe to God. That is what is true of the New Testament, just as true as God established in the Old Testament.
Right, right.
That's right there.
Right.
In Scripture. So I love it. Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we don't want Passover's morphed. Sabbath day, the Bible says, that's kind of up to you. That's changed. You just decide what you want that to be in the sense of food and what you eat and what you drink and what day's holy. It really did change in the New Testament. And then you talk about adultery, it increased. You talk about tithing, and tithing is the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old.
We're talking this term tithe because we've been marrying the two together, first fruits and tithe.
Correct.
What is a tithe? In today, we're talking New Testament, we're talking someone living right now. What does it mean to do the tithe?
So a tithe is this. It's the first 10%. It's not 10%. You hear me? It's not 10%. So let's just say a household income, I don't know, the average household income in Virginia Beach is close to $100,000. The median household income, not a solo income, household income, $100,000. That would mean a tithe is what? $10,000. But it's not $10,000 at the end. It's first.
Right.
You give it to God first. Right. And why do we do that? Because it belongs to the Lord. It is a devoted thing. It is a holy thing. We don't put God last. It's the first 10%.
But I've heard many people say, well, I can give it wherever I want.
Oh, that's, and yet, what does the Bible say the tithe is for? It's to resource God's workforce. You can give anything you want to anyone,
right.
But the tithe belongs to God.
I think that's an
And the Bible says it's to resource God's workforce. Malachi, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The tithe belongs in the local church. It is to resource God's workforce.
That is so true. So let's talk about what happens if I do it. What does God promise to do if I actually bring the tithe into the house?
Well, I've heard some preachers make statements that I just cringe at. Yeah. If you give right now $21, the Lord's telling me he'll give you a hundredfold. Well, I don't know.
Right.
I do know this, that if you sow, you will reap.
That's exactly right.
And if we put God first, he's the Lord of the harvest. And the Bible does promise that it will be given unto you 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I don't know. I don't give to get. But I do give because he's first. Mm. And if I give and put God first and I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things will come to me. But he's the Lord of the harvest. I understand. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. But I want to make sure that I'm somebody who is a kingdom of God first Christian. I want to make sure God's first in my thoughts, God's first in my choices, God's first in my finances. God is first. Now think about this. If I were the devil and I understood that that's how God provides for his people.
Right.
Remember, Abraham said, son, the Lord will provide. Mm. Amen? If we put God first, he'll provide. If I were the devil and I wanted to keep Christians poor and I wanted to keep the church poor, I would do everything I could to attack this teaching. Mm. I would go after some greedy preachers and get them to be preaching giving in a way that is all about themselves. I would question the legitimacy of first fruits. I would try to put big question marks over anything to do with this subject, because the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have it, you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. If I was the devil, I would be getting people to think they couldn't afford to put God first. But the truth is, if we put him first, he will provide. There'll be a ram in the thickets.
I've always seen it like this, that if you put God first, he opens up the door. You put yourself under the blessing of God. You put yourself in a position of sowing and then reaping. And when you don't put God first, that's when you miss the opportunity for God. And I think that's why Malachi said, will a man rob God? It's not about robbing him of money. It's robbing God of the opportunity to pour blessing, to pour increase over our lives. And all of us, we've experienced that. We've probably all experienced that in one way, shape or form, where we've failed to put God first. And the challenge is for you and for me to look at our lives and to ask ourselves, where is it do I need to put God first and step into the blessing of God instead of staying outside trying to do it in my own strength, to have my own Ishmael as Abraham did, to do it in my own strength instead of stepping into the land of promise of what God has for you and I.
Well, Mark, you and I have been friends for 43 years.
Longer than I can remember.
Has it been longer than that?
Yes, it's been
longer. Oh, my God, 45 years.
Possibly longer, yeah.
Okay, listen, we both believe in this. People say, it's okay for you. You're the pastor.
That's right.
You're talking about giving because you understand that's how you'll get your salary. That's not my idea.
Right.
Trust me. I mean, I could be doing other things, but God called me to this.
Right.
Amen. And I've been living, before I was ever a pastor,
that's right,
I was a believer in first fruits.
Right.
And Sharon and I have been married 40 years. We've been living this our lives. And here's the thought. Let me just say this. If everybody in Wave Church would put God first with the first fruits, I want to tell you, this church will be a lot healthier and a lot stronger than it is today. And I'm here to challenge you today. Is God first? And you say, yes, he is. Lips, but where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you want to know God's first, look at your bank account. Look at where your money's going. And I want to tell you, wherever your money's going, that's if your first 10%, your first fruits, you're acknowledging God, then he is first. And the Lord will provide. And that's why Paul says, and my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and his glory. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was all in direct challenge to the New Testament church. Watch this. Is he first? Got very quiet.
It did. It did.
Matter of fact, let me just say this. Any minister that's on our staff here, before we ever looked at consider bringing them on team, the first thing I look for is their giving record. And I don't tell them I'm considering them to be entering the ministry and I see a call of God in their life until I see that they are putting God first. And I got to be honest with you, I've passed on some people who I've looked at because they're not honoring the Lord in their giving. Mm-hmm. If God's not first, I don't want a minister on this staff that's robbing God and not living, trusting like Abraham, he is first. Yeah. And there are people that I would have liked to seen on team, but because their giving wasn't there, they're actually not yet ready to be on team.
So true.
Amen? Because if a man, I love what Robert says, if a man will rob God, he'll sure rob you.
That's so true.
Amen? And we live by faith, and we got to be people who teach what it is to live by faith. We've lived this, and I'm telling you, the Lord has provided in every way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's been a good series, hasn't
it? It's been a great series. We have really enjoyed this series. It doesn't stop.
No.
This is not the end. Just because we've done the series doesn't mean, okay, you can tick that box. We're doing the series just simply to help remind us, all of us, let's continue to put God first. Let's do that all the days of our lives.